sort of 8 to 9 week series on the Gospel of Mark, but this is a kind of a in-between one, and sometimes I feel it's just helpful, you know, you're in a series, but I've just been asking God, waiting on God, kind of a fathering word this morning. You may not be able to put it all together. It's homiletics and hermeneutics, but I'm hoping that each one of you will get something from the word this morning. And the title of my sermon this morning is The Hour is Urgent. And urgent, I really believe it is. And I also want to talk to you about overseers, if I could. An unusual thing. We normally talk about overseers or elders or bishops in the elders meeting or in ordinations. But I felt it would be good for us to speak about that. I want to quote out of one of Tim Keller's, I'm not a Tim Keller guru. Some people can't preach without quoting him. I think he's an extraordinary man. But he wrote an article, I think Friday or Saturday. I got it yesterday. It's one of his essays on the decline and the renewal of the modern church. So it's going to be, it's a four-part series. This is the first part. But I thought I would just quote some excerpts from that. He's a little bit wordy. He's highly intellectual. But I'll just quote some things. There have always been religions in the world that aspire to a higher form of living, that provide various sorts of inspiring stories that encourage a higher toned or a spiritual life. All of these religions were formed, they formed out of the self-salvation of people through various ethical practices, observances, and they try and go for all, has your life been transformed? But Christianity was and is wholly different. It insists that we are saved not by what we do and what we achieve, but by what God in Christ has done for us in history. It's a historical event. His incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, his miracles, his ascensions attest to that. If one loses belief in the historical reality of these events, then whatever Christianity is left is now remade into just another religion, like the former ones, of works, righteousness, self-help, a new type of morality. To have faith in Christ means to cease trying to win God's favor by one's own character, one's own religious works. The man who believes in Christ simply accepts the sacrifice which Christ freely offered on Calvary and lives to follow and obey his teachings. Thank you for saving me. What would you have me do? Not what must I do to be saved, but now that you've saved me and I'm transformed and I see that you are, how would you have me live? If you love me, he said, you will obey my commands. And to love him means to have met him. Instead, the church was becoming, now that he's talking about the decline of the church, instead the church was becoming a social service agency and political lobbying block, performing functions that could be done better by secular organizations, even seen in worship. So if our worship wasn't good, they would import secular worship leaders, musicians, singers, and they would import them whether they knew God or not. No wonder it was in decline. The mainline church was increasingly offering people nothing that the secular culture and its institutions could not offer. If I want to work for inclusion and justice, the upliftment of the poor, there are lots of ways to do it. Why do I have to get up early on Sunday morning, join a local church, serve, bring my gifts, love people, worship God on mission to do that? I could just join some secular non-profit organization. Freedom was increasingly being defined as autonomy. And that happened certainly in the West, Europe, and America. You're autonomous, a word that literally means to be a law unto oneself. You must be autonomous. That's what it means. The definition of autonomous is the right to self-govern, especially my moral independence. By the late 50s and early 60s, a stream of best-selling books such as The Lonely Crowd call people to be more authentic and to self-determine, not to allow family or church or any other local sub-communities to dictate their values or their purposes. We become full persons, they say, only as we leave the moral prescriptions of others and discover our own moral prescriptions. Faith needed to be adapted to secular science and moral thinking. Jesus is a good man, they would say, but he's not the only man. A new Protestants, now Protestants believe, believers do not believe in the virgin birth. Well, it doesn't really matter, the virgin birth. They have difficulty with the physical resurrection of Jesus, his ascension, his pre-existence. They do not believe that God breaks into the natural order of things. In other words, miracles are kind of fables, really. There were things in the Bible that modern secular people could not accept, and liberal Protestants therefore rejected them also. The Bible did not determine what was right and wrong in the secular modern view. The secular modern view determined what was right or wrong in the Bible. Right now, this is in full cry. Keller's a brilliant historian. He goes back. And so now the world is evaluating the Bible instead of the Bible saying, well, this is how you should live. Things are escalating right now. This is me speaking. Political landscape is in upheaval, economic shakings, strong and aggressive opinions inside and outside the church, divisions emerging on how to handle this pandemic, Christians falling out with each other radically on non-kingdom issues, on things like vaccination. You've seen Christians just falling apart, fighting, having opposing views, not fellowshipping. Issues of security, where you should live, all those things. Should we gather, shouldn't we gather? Political alignments, who are you with, particularly in America? Are you red or are you blue? Thinking that we are right, our position is right. Self-righteousness, new ideas on how we should act as believers, especially now. The shepherd and his word gently and quietly or overtly swept aside for a new type of living. This is the word that I shared with the deacons some weeks ago. We need to scope our decisions. One of the things, if I decide now, if I get a sum of money, what I do with it now, I need to scope with it. Is this a wise decision? So we need to scope our decisions, the long range effect of our decisions, especially right now. Crucial decisions are being made right at this minute. It'll affect generations to come. What are we doing now? I don't remember a time in my living history, certainly my Christian history, where it's such an important historical time, especially now. What we do in these 2, 3, 4 years, historic years, will profoundly shape the spiritual landscape. The prophetic word that I had for our leaders was advance. It's time to continue. Do not stop. Do not observe the things around you. Observe me, says the Lord. Observe my word. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Well, what's the weather doing? No, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. What we do is we say, Lord, we're not worried about the weather. That's in your hands. We are here to plant. We're not worried about the weather. We are here to reap. So we want to obey you, the elements and the things beyond our control. If we watch them, we won't do what we should be doing. Isn't that right? Rise up, make disciples, preach the word, call out to me now. Seek for kingdom advancement now. COVID must not lead and determine your decisions. I wish I could put that in capitals. COVID is not our master. COVID will not determine where I go and where I don't go. Of course, you can't fly to America if COVID says you can't. But what happens is COVID takes center stage and it becomes the thing that stares at me like a Goliath, like a Dagon, if you will. People are shipwrecking their faith. They don't realize it, but there are people right now that little by little, by little, by little, by little, they're drifting. And whether they come back or not, we don't know. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Which is a strong passage. You're going to get meat today. You're not going to get chocolate pops. What's it? Cocoa Pops. This is going to be a bit meaty. You're going to think, oof, yes, okay. As one guy said, gee, that church, they preach the word of God seriously. Like, can we just chill? Not Cocoa Pops. I hope you've had your Cocoa Pops. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, underline, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. We don't want to suffer, brothers and sisters. We have an aversion to suffer. I cut my hand yesterday with a standing knife, and there was blood everywhere, and suddenly the pain, I thought, I don't want this, I don't want this pain, you know? Cody said, you need stitches. I said, I don't want stitches. And I just thought, you know, we don't want to suffer. But these guys suffered. the founders of our faith, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, jailed for your faith, and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Man, does that offend me, because I don't like lawlessness. If you go to Libya today, Libya, since they took out Muammar Gaddafi, is a lawless nation. Syria is a lawless nation. Afghanistan is a lawless nation. I cringe. And I think, even when I'm looting, I thought, Jesus, Lord, what's happening in our nation? But here they says they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. That's like alien to me, amen? I think I would get so miffed, probably lose my grace. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Brothers, I need to hear that, amen? We need to hear that today. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Tulo very kindly was honoring me at a prayer meeting, which is a bit of a cringe factor for me. And I thought, I think what he was trying to say is, thank you for being consistent. May not preach very well, you know, but actually, are you here? We started praying with Sean Dooley in the foyer here when I joined in 1999, I joined this church. We had toast, Bovril, and coffee, Rick Coffee, Nochal. And we prayed every Tuesday here in that passage behind this thing. We haven't stopped for 20 years. I don't want to phone Sean Dooley and say, like, he says, Nick, so are the elders still praying with toast and tea? Yes. Did you pray during COVID? Yes. How many did you miss? No, we didn't miss. We've kept on praying. I want to be consistent. You guys started a prayer meeting where people would come here and pray on Thursday morning. It was like a highlight. Cry out to God. It was a time maybe 5 years ago, help me, Francis, where the prayer meeting dipped and the elders were deciding, should we can this thing? In fact, people were leaving because we were calling people to prayer meeting. And I thought, hey, Lord, like, what do I do? And we were teetering on, no, we want to keep praying, amen? We must be consistent in what we do. Who cuts in on you? Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. I want to phone Sean and say, Sean, we've continued. No, we're still praying. We're still preaching the word. We're still gathering. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Our job is to persevere. It's to persevere. Sometimes this Bible, I think, Lord, can I just have a break from this Bible of yours? Can I just read the news? I love the news. Too much. I'm just being honest. Sometimes. Okay, keep going. Next minute, Proverbs. Nah, you wanna know what to do? Go and read Proverbs. You wanna know what to do in COVID? Go and read Proverbs. That when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. For just in a very little while, he who is coming will come and he will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, to shrink is to make smaller. It's to diminish. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe. And so I need to encourage Kati. Come on, Kati. Go for it, girl. When you pray, like I get goosebumps at home. You know, when I see you in your word, and she needs to encourage me. Come on, Nick. I see that you're getting a little bit depressed. You're a bit down. You're like, you got the world on your shoulders. Like, come on. Dance in the house a bit. Let's laugh. Let's tell jokes. Let's have some fun. Or, you know, why don't you want to go to church? Come on, husband. Get the kids. Come to church. Amen. Let's go to the prayer meeting. So that we encourage one another. Where am I in my notes? I have no idea. As an eldership, we are committed to continue with what we believe the word teaches. And it's not a new teaching. It's what's been taught for 2,000 years. His word is timeless. It's unconditional. It's inerrant. It's lasting. It's unchanging. It's absolutely 100%, 200% relevant now. 9/11 just celebrated the Twin Towers going down. The churches were full. People were crying out to God. America was attacked. You know what the Islamic nation said? Yeah, we attacked you, but now the fight is no longer outside. Now you're fighting inside. And they're very happy about that. Everyone went to church. But once they back to normal now. And so we believe in the word. We believe it's relevant now. It's lasted for 40 centuries, the word. It's spoken to Abraham by faith. For 40 centuries, we preaching that same word. Amen? We believe in church on Sundays and all that goes with that. The worship guys, sometimes worship is fantastic, sometimes it's average. We believe in prayer meetings and personal corporate and life groups, in more intimate gatherings where I can be known, where I can have some life group leaders that know me and they say, well, Sunday's like, even though it's much smaller now, like, but they know me. When I'm sick, I can say, hey, Mikey and Kate, you know, my home group leaders, could you bring me a meal? I can't get out of bed. Man, you'll get 100 meals, eh, Mikey? You know, I'm having a baby, like my husband doesn't know what to do in the kitchen. He's on the computer all day. We'll bring you some meals, amen? We'll prophesy the intimacy of gathering, forming healthy friendship, kids ministry, youth ministry, missions, going, giving, sending, discipleship, baptism, water, and the Spirit. The poor, the widows, all generations, all cultures, all seasons, a reaching community. They devoted themselves, Christianity 101. It's COVID has knocked the stuffing out of us on this thing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So we teach the word to the fellowship, which means to the gathering. They devoted themselves. That's why these guys write these books, go into all our universities, go in the media, and Christians say, yeah, I actually dig that, you know. I was going to do my faith on my own. To the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, which COVID has put a stop on that, but we need to fight for that and on prayer. And so God binds himself, this almighty, transcendent God of the galaxies, binds himself to us to perform kingdom advancement. It astounds me that God would do that. It astounds me that God would, in a sense, bind himself, or can I say, limit himself to us. What do you mean by that? God has given... He's, for example, Joshua, I've given this land, Israel, Canaan, into your hands, but you must go and take possession of it. Well, God, you do it. Some say, if God needs me, as if God needs me. God doesn't need me. I've heard that so many times. Yes, he doesn't. He acts through us. If the 10 spies said, we're not going in, they didn't go in because God said, go in, 10 spies, go in, leaders of Israel. They said, we're not going in, right? God doesn't just blotter them and shoot them across the Jordan. He says, if you're not going to go in, I have limited myself. I have bound myself. Can anybody say amen? Nehemiah didn't say, if God wants the walls built, let him go and build it. He is the God Almighty. He can just go, walls be built. No, he bound himself to Nehemiah and to Ezra. Amen. Joshua didn't say, if he wants the land, let him take it. Joshua, I need you to obey me. Peter didn't say, if God wants his flock to be tended or fed, he doesn't need me, let him do it. And there's this incredible psalm, Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, listen to this amazing, almost conundrum to me. If the Lord builds his house, unless the Lord builds his house, the laborers labor in vain. Just think about that. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. It's like God's building and we're laboring. It's this incredible, symbiotic, mysterious relationship. Unless the Lord watches or oversees the city, unless the Lord is the overseer or the watchman of the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. I will watch over the city, but you stand guard. How cool is that? But no, Lord, so if you're watching over the city, I can sleep. He says, no. I'll watch over the city by posting you, the watchman. How amazing is that? Without elders and deacons being appointed in the local church, unless we gather to worship, unless we preach the gospel, make disciples, there is no church. There is no kingdom advancement. There is no bride being prepared for his coming. Man, I tell you, I had so many ideas about church until I started thinking, hold on, Nick, you've got the wrong end of the stick, bro. You don't understand my kingdom. And then he said, I want you to partner with the leaders of Glenridge. I want you to sow your life and I want you to take you and Cutty. I want to use you to build my church, to prepare my bride. You're going to be one of the eunuchs. You mustn't get glory. I don't want you to get recognition. You must simply be the one that I will use as I will use many others, as I have used many others to play my part in the wall or in their lives. I want you to do what you have to do. There was a building fund at Glenridge. I was a young business guy, just sold my business. By God's grace, I was able to write out a check, and it actually, Rory reminded me the other day, you influenced that building. Praise God. Was it me? It wasn't me. It was just a channel. Psh! Can he use you? Hey, Lord, raise the finance. Great, Nick, write out your checkbook. I wrote it in my old checkbook. Remember those days you write out checks? That's someone who blessed them. Get out your checkbook. There's a bride being prepared. Mysteriously, you and I. I see the Barrys sitting at the back there. They serve. They're always happy, closing the windows. Ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. I see Barry and the coffee guys and all the just serving, all playing parts in preparing the bride. When we zoom out, 2020, 2021, 2022, will we have regrets? I may not have done it well, but I tried, Lord. I was there. You know, I had to go at the worship. I know Mike's sort of behind that screen. He's on steroids. That guy's, to get this media world going is quite a thing. What did you do? I was challenged by the parable of the talents. Oh, what did you do with the talent I gave you, son? Hey, Lord, you're a hard man. Yeah, you one that reaps where you didn't sow. You gather where you didn't scatter. So I say, you're hard. You're hard, Lord. So I just buried my talent. I shrunk back. He says, you wicked servant. And you at least work it. And brothers and sisters, that challenges me. I mean, one guy shared that with me the other day on the phone. I thought, ooh, Lord, I don't want to bury my talent. I called you to the nations, Nick. I called you to be a blessing to the nations, to go out, to send out. Don't shrink back. Oh, it's so cool. We're not going to travel. We're not going to send people out. A team went up to Mandini last week. Amazing young people preaching, doing kids ministry, worshiping, preaching on Sunday. Who preached? Nicole and Peter. Yeah, they preached. Praise the Lord. And so guys, God's given you a talent. He will make a demand on us. I want to encourage you. Please encourage me to make good on that talent. Amen? Can you say amen? Moving on, I want to speak about overseers for a moment. I'm switching it to overseers. There's a pattern of leadership throughout the scripture that God has instituted for his people. Amen? Old and New Testament. When he gave them the moral law, civil law, ceremonial law at Sinai, it was like he blessed them. They didn't even know that he'd given them. He reconstituted them and gave them a pattern of leadership that they would follow these laws, decrees, statutes. They would experience something totally unique in all the nations of the world. They would be the nation that had a theocracy, or they had their husband, their maker, their Lord would be the king of the universe. He said, that nation, come, I'll show you how to live. I'll show you what leadership truly is like. And I read Jeremiah 3:14, which is a tough scripture, but he says, Jeremiah 3:14 says, return faithless people, declares the Lord. Because now they've backslidden. They've said, la, they're doing what the people are saying. Well, Jesus, we don't know about you. They went their own way, but now they're broken. Now they've been smashed. Now the nations have really broken them, and now they're lamenting and they're crying, and the prophets are prophesying, come back, come back. And so Jeremiah says, return faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. So he uses the metaphor that he is husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan. And I will choose you. I will bring you back to Zion. In other words, he takes you somewhere. Then, verse 15, I will give you shepherds. Oh, God is my shepherd. Of course he's your shepherd. He is your great shepherd. But what he does, the way he shepherds you, is he gives you human shepherds. He gives me human shepherds. Right? I'll talk about myself as being a sheep today, not a shepherd. I'll try. Let's see if I can. Nick, I will give you shepherds, men around you after my own heart. If you return to me and you worship me, that's your job. I will give you shepherds who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. Then he has this guy called Samuel. Samuel, this beautiful boy, this beautiful kid that just could hear God when he was a little pink like this. Could hear God. God would speak to this little laddie. How old was he? 8. a little kid. He says, I'll give you. I will be your shepherd through this man Samuel, through this man Moses, through this man Joshua, through this man Jesus, through this man Paul. Amen. And then he says, then here it comes in Acts 20. There's this amazing time. Paul's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. Let me just turn there quickly. And so I'm talking about what it is to be an overseer this morning. And so that you know what the Bible says. It says, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you, that's Acts chapter 20, verse 27, to proclaim to you the whole will of God, the whole thing, the whole thing. Not just one thing, the whole thing. Keep watch over yourselves. In other words, keep watch means you need to care for your own selves, elders. Elders, you may not have somebody that cares for you, but so make sure that as I anoint you to be an overseer or as a shepherd or an elder or as a bishop, all interchangeable, you must keep watch over yourselves. Elders say to me, no one cares for me. Wrong statement. I can't go to Franz and say, Franz, you don't care for me. He says, no, the Bible says that you must keep watch over yourself, Nick. Didn't you read it? Thank you, Franz. And all the flock. Hold on. So I want you to care for yourself. You want to be an elder or a bishop or an overseer? Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Well, not at red points. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort. They'll just change it, just a little bit. The truth, in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I've not stopped warning each of you nights and day for 3 years. Hey, Paul, can you stop like about that thing about these wolves? For 3 years, with tears, nights and day, keep guard, watch over. The Holy Spirit makes you an overseer. You see, people say, we want to ask the Holy Spirit to come. We want to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. We want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. One of the things that he'll do is if he comes, he will give you shepherds. If you reject your shepherds, if I reject my shepherds and then pray for God to come, he says, hey, Nick, you want me to come? Have you thought about that? And so those are little nuances, okay? Then 1 Peter 5:1, if you turn to 1 Peter 5:1, to the elders, which is presbyteros, speaks of mature, wise. I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering. So this great apostle, this guy that was on the Mount of Transfiguration, this one that had the vision that Jesus was the Son of God, the one that walked on water, he says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm a fellow shepherd. I'm a fellow presbyteros. I witness the sufferings of Christ and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds, a double imperative. Be shepherds, be poimen of God's flock that is under your care, or God's flock that is among you, I think the ESV says. I want you to be a shepherd over those that are under your care or among you, okay? I'll come back to it. Serving as overseers. Overseer is an episcopos, a bishop, one who can see the whole picture, okay? Now, you might think, well, like I'm a mature believer, but I need a shepherd. You need a shepherd. Amen? God anoints shepherds to oversee. Not because you must, but because you are willing. So let me speak about myself. I'm an elder. I don't want to be an elder anymore. It's so hard to lead your church. Not because you must, because you're willing. Amen, Tools? So Tula's an elder in this church. Please stand up, Tula. Take your mask off, Tools. This man's an elder in the church. A good church will honor him. Maybe you say, Nick, I'll honor you. You're 62, you're a bullet, you're an older, but I don't know about Tools. He's a shepherd. God has given you a shepherd, amen? You're feeling comfortable, Tools. And so not only must Tools willingly accept the office of a shepherd, as must Mervyn, as must Francois, and I could go Mark here so long, but actually we say, now I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to serve. Thank you, Tools. You're a great example. Not greedy for money. I'm astounded that people want to go into the ministry for money. I just think, do you want to be an elder for money? I always found that, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you. You must call me pastor. You must honor me. You must give me a fancy parking. You know, I must have the, you know, not lording it over, not being like the overlords, but serving as examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive your crown of glory that'll never fade. Wait for your reward, elder, overseer. Wait, you don't have to be on the other side. On the other side, you'll get your reward. You don't have to be rewarded here. Amen. Is that okay? And so shepherd pastor must exercise oversight. Oversight in the context gives us a crucial picture of eldering, shepherding. Oversight means sight plus responsibility plus care. Oversight, an overseer sees. Once he sees, he takes responsibility, saying, I need to be responsible, and then he acts. Sees, takes responsibility, and then he acts for those that will be elders. So if you need to know, what are my elders like? What should they be like? What should my overseers be like? They should see over. I take responsibility for that, and then I make the phone call. I have the meeting. I do whatever I need to. Obey your leaders, Hebrews 13, 17. They keep watch over you. Oh, no. I keep watch. The Lord will keep watch over me. They keep watch over you. If you're not in a local church, you need to get into one. If you're visiting here today, welcome. Maybe you're deciding what you're going to do. Can I encourage you that Katie and I's lives changed? I was an independent, self-serving, autonomous, bucking Christian. And God said to me, I can't use you, son, until you submit your life to men, to fragile men, to flawed men. Actually, our lives changed, Katie and I. God included us in a beautiful story, amen? They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey your elders, that's what it says, so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. I've shared the story. Terry Fouché said to me, Nick, you're difficult to lead, bro. And he took me to Hebrews 13. I thought, Lord, is that me? I mean, I started defending myself, and then, but I thought, shepherds guide the flock to green pastures and still waters. They oversee. They guard and protect the flock from bears and wolves and roaring lions. You see, God makes me a sheep, and he says, you need help here, Nick. You need your friends to help you. We're all sheep. We're all little flock. Jesus even calls his apostles a little flock. They're attentive to the health and safety of their sheep. I got a call the other day from a guy saying, I'm concerned about you. So I thought, okay, thank you. A senior guy. We need that, amen? We can say, hey, concern yourself about yourself, bro. I'm fine. Or I can say, geez, Lord, maybe you want to speak to me, amen? If the sheep begins to look sickly, shepherds examine their diet. What are you eating? All you're talking about is COVID, bro. All you're talking about is why this COVID, some conspiracy. You've replaced Jesus with COVID. It happened the other day. I went to a meeting. This guy walked in. He just overwhelmed the conversation with COVID. I'm thinking, can we talk about Christ? Can we put Christ at the center of this all? You know, and he started telling me that COVID's just this thing that didn't happen. I said, well, just by the way, I had COVID and I was freaking sick, bro. And it's not pleasant. Yo, but he said, oh, you was dismissive. At least care for me. Tell me, ask me how, you know, be sympathetic. But let's talk about Jesus, amen. So we can see that things can drift, amen. If they come down with a disease, the shepherds bring medicine to heal. They may take them out of a certain field, saying, that field is something wrong with the vegetation. If a sheep falls into a crack in the earth, the shepherd pulls him out and sets him back on the path. If a lion attacks, or a wolf, or a pack of wolves, the shepherd's rod and staff defends the sheep, even at cost to himself, even if he should lay down his life for the sheep. To exercise oversight means that when you see you're responsible and you need to do something about it. You can't exercise oversight if you can't see clearly, elder. We have to be able to see. That's why you got to get into the prayer place. You got to get into the ground that you can see. Oversight is more than sight. It's responsibility. It's action. Do you know that the shepherds in the city and the nations are wary because as they're trying to engage, people say, disengage, 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 leave me. As Francois said, you may be in a stressful job like he is. Being a dentist, they say one of the most stressful jobs. I can understand that. Like, so I just can I just go into my man cave? Can I just, when I get home, I just want to, like, wife, shh. Whatever you do. I just want to withdraw. Do you know how many leaders are withdrawing today? As a shepherd, I'm asking you, the church, do not withdraw. Do not stay away. It's a deathly thing. There's a temptation in me to want to stay away, just to have my cutie. We've been married 33 years. I just praise God for her this week. I said, 33 years of marriage. And I can actually take this blessing that we have, our home, our marriage, and just live in my little baboon, my little cocoon, like a baboon, my cocoon, and just say, well, I don't want to go and sit with some couple that are clapping each other and drinking and swearing and fighting, because I'm going to leave that probably worn. God says, go in there, son, go in there. Amen. They didn't see polluted water. They didn't see wolves and sheepskins. But are the elders looking over? Elders may fail to see false teachings spreading like gangrene among the sheep. Deceptive teachings can creep into a community through one of its ministries, business ministry, ladies ministry. I don't know what ministry. Ministries that suddenly something creeps in. The elders got to watch this. What's happening with that ministry? Don't see false belief and destructive patterns of behavior that are spreading among the people. Sending messages, blah, blah, blah. Sorry, guys, this is quite a serious preacher, but holding the line, amen? Elders can fail to act. It's not just the flock. It's the flock that are under your care. What we can tend to do is worry about the flock and I'm shlock rocks. The shepherds can say, oh, have you seen what's happening in America, in England, and in India? In Australia, in Amstrangerox and Belita, the Lord says, don't worry about that. Worry about those that are among you. Amen. I have no business worrying about all, because after a while I'm thinking, I'm pointing out to all the problems there, but there's a situation that we need to deal with here. One of the ways God helps us, see, look at the time, is he gives us a plurality. No elder has 180 or 360 vision. He gives us plurality. Plurality. When we sit in meetings, the nine of us, and we sit and we think, what should we do? And then somebody pipes up something, you think, gee, that's a brilliant. How come he thought of that? That is outstanding. So some guy might be good at taking sheep out of crevices. Other guy might go to the mountaintop and says, do you see that storm? What storm, bro? Did you see the winds change? I don't know nothing about winds. Did you see that there's an ice chilly cold front coming, a polar blast? Get the sheep, gather them. Get them into the pen. You see, that's the wonder, amen, the different gifts. And God puts us, all the elders referred to this in the scripture, in the New Testament, are plurality, not an easy one. Would you pray for your overseers? Thanks for cooperating with your pastors. There is unity in this eldership team. There is peace. There is harmony, amen? Is that okay? Do you want to say amen, elders, or am I talking rubbish? Okay. That we would pray for us, that we would know the needs, know the dangers, know the tendencies, deal with COVID, with every article coming from the best writers. God saying, not for you, not for you. That's not for you. I don't care who he is. It's not for you. I'm not saying that to the church in South Africa. Stop reading all the stuff from the States, from Australia, from New Zealand, from England, from the Nordic nations. This is what I'm saying to this church. Would you pray for us? That having seen, that you would pray, that once we see, we have the courage and compassion to act together. What needs to be said? How do you say it? Are you too harsh? Are you too soft? When do you say it? How do you say it? Most pastors think if I address that, that guy's going to walk with his vote with his feet and I won't see him again. So they'll just back off. The elder thinks, I can't do this because, you know, the person will be offended and leave. So there's just this truce. But good, loving, wise elders, the hour, brothers and sisters, is urgent. Church history is being written now. We're not going to talk about what happened in 2010. Who can tell me? World Cup. What happened in 2005? Y'all, Y2K in 2020. What happened in 1995? What happened in 1990? Yes, we know there was a political liberation of this country. Praise God. What happened in 1985? Can you tell me? What happened in 1980? Can you tell me? Life just carried on. 2020. The world's changed again. Church has changed. We're in the middle of history. Can I encourage you? Saying, hey, Lord, I don't want to look back and think, what did we do? How did we behave? What did Katya and I do? No, we just rocked up again. Sometimes you pray with the elders. You think, is this an elders' prayer meeting? It feels like a funeral parlor. Because sometimes the prayers aren't hitting heaven. It's just like very few atuals. Very few. I don't remember one like that for a long time. But anyway, I'm saying, oh no, we're gonna bomb that meeting. It's not working. That life group. You know that our life group emptied. Katya and I, we had a life group. Every single person left the life group. Our friends, they just walked. Baba! And we sat there one Tuesday thinking, hello, sweet Jesus, now what? Obviously, you're not with us and you don't like us. And obviously, we shouldn't be leaders and we all hurt and we all buckled. God said, I'm sending some more people to you. Just to say that again, I'm sending some more people to you. Just meet again. You and Katya, have a meeting, just the two of you. Worship God. Preach to each other. Next minute, ding, ding, knock at the door. Oh, we believe there's a life group here. Castle Lager, cigarettes. Come, let's have a life group. Let me close. What has God said to you this morning? The man who enters John 10 by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. He uses that language. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the stranger's voice. That's the voice of Jesus. That's the word of God. Jesus uses figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. And he goes and tells them again. Can I just pray for us? And then, Tours, you got a song. The church declining, the church morphing into a secular world. God's saying the hour is urgent. It's time. Rise up. God is saying, I'm giving you overseers. I'm going to give you shepherds after my own heart. Work with them, amen? Pray for them. Collaborate with them. You may well be one. Can I hand over? Can we stand and worship? Thank you so much for listening. I know it's been meaty. I hope it's been helpful for you. Amen? Can you say amen? Thank you so much. Father, descend upon us with your power and your grace, please. I hand back to the elders.
just ends the psalm and he says, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And Lord, we are touched by responsibility. We are impacted by your word. Yet, Lord, we are also so excited by the fact that when you invite us into something, you enable and equip and qualify us. And so, God, each one of us has got a call upon our lives. Each one of us has got to wrestle with the times even we live in and live in a responsible way before you. But you would empower us, Lord, for your glory. And it's not just for us, Lord, it's for the next generation that would come after us. And so, God, I pray that you would help us. Help us to work with this word. Allow us to continue to actually create something inside of us that only you can do, so that, Lord, the outcome would be for your glory and that change can come and this world can be impacted by your church the way that you have intended it to, Lord. And so we thank you for leaders, God. And thank you for shepherds. And thank you for just the gifts that you give us. And now, even this morning, Lord, we want to continue with you. We want to let you use us to even impact and touch one another's lives. So bless our fellowship, I pray, and bless our continual engagement with you and with the world and with life as we seek to find your purposes on every day, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Nick. Thank you, everybody. Wonderful to have been together. So enjoy some fellowship. And remember, go sort of out that way afterwards so the other group that comes in can also have their space. But thank you so much for being here. Amen.